Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 24. I think you know where the story's going. For those that's not been with us before, I've been steadily preaching my way through the story of Joseph on most Sunday mornings, talking about how the dream sort of influenced his whole life, really, and what happened to the dream as he goes on in life. What we'll do is, if it's all right, we'll if you want to read a few verses, read a few, and it'll save my voice a little bit this morning. So we're starting Genesis 42. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 24. So if you want to read, feel free. If you don't, that's all right as well.
Joseph's 10 brethren went down to Bethel in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, said not to his brethren, for he said, lest further venture mischief with him.
So Israel's sons were among those who went to Bethel, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. He pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food.
No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants and 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days.
On the third day, Joseph said to them, do the things you will live by fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take bread back to your starving households, that you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. He
said to one more brother, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when we did with us for his life, but we will not listen. That's why he was best as being a followers.
Reuben replied, did I tell you not to sin against the Lord? But you would not listen. Now we must give an accounting for his word. They did not realize that Joseph would understand them since he was even an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes.
Just ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that as we look into this story, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you will just reveal things to us. Lord, that your word will cause us to be changed, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, and that we will rightly apply what we hear this morning to our lives. Amen. Well, I think, Father, I would have been finished preaching about Joseph a long time ago. And I intended preaching from verse 1 to verse 24 this morning, but we're not really going to get that far. We're going to get to hopefully to verse 17. But the thing is, once I start looking at it, and as you'll see this morning, there's so much which I've overlooked in the past that God seems to be bringing out that I can't move on. So I hope you're not getting bored of Joseph, because to be honest, I can see a few more months really. I've been in Joseph when I'm preaching in the mornings anyway. If you remember last time, I deviated a little bit from the story because we looked at why God chose Joseph rather than sort of looking at the story and why he chose us. This morning we're going to be picking up the story again, and as we've read from chapter 42 from verse 1. Just as a quick reminder, a great famine had struck the land. It was the greatest and most savage famine that had ever hit the earth. We've never seen one like that since. There wasn't one like that before. Everyone was struggling for food and people were dying. No one had food. So Jacob, Joseph's father, sends his sons, all but one, Benjamin, to Egypt with money to buy food and to keep them alive. That's sort of where we're up to, really, with the story. And as we also looked at last time, it was no coincidence that they ended up in front of Joseph. It was a God instance, wasn't it? God had has planned all this and executed the plan perfectly. I just want to read you verse 6 to verse 8 again in this version. Now Joseph was governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw that his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. As we mentioned in the past, in verse six, we see the start of the dream beginning to come true. After nearly 30 years by this time, as we've been looking at, it was finally happening. Joseph's brothers were actually in front of him, knelt before him, and they didn't recognize him whatsoever, did they? They didn't know who he was. Can we try and imagine for a moment the thoughts and the emotions going through Joseph's mind and heart at this particular second, you know, in this particular moment? Was it really them? After all, he'd not seen them for knocking on for 30 years. What do I do now? Once he recognized that it was them, what did he do now? Should I just have them executed for what they'd done to him? He could have, couldn't he? The position that he was in now. Should I reveal my personality, my identity to them, you know, and hug them and kiss them? Could have done quite a few different things, couldn't he, in the position that he was in? Let me ask you this morning, what would you have done in that position? If someone, your brothers and sisters, had done that to you, and then after 20 odd years, you've come face to face with them again for the first time, how would it work out? Well, I can't really answer that for myself, never mind you answering it, but it would depend, wouldn't it, on how we were thinking and the situation of our lives. So I think probably the mix of emotions and shock clouded his judgment for a while. And I think that, as we've probably done at times, Joseph acts angry to cover up how he really feels. And he spoke harshly when he really wanted to say something completely different. You know, I think that Joseph at that time really would have liked to have hugged his brothers and kissed his brothers, you know, and sort of, you know, made up. But that's not how it worked out. Because of his clouded judgment, it came out all wrong, as I think it does sometimes with us. First point this morning is, I think that at times when God surprises us, when something in life, a ministry, a life-changing occurrence comes, or a ministry-changing occurrence comes, it shocks. The shock of the things we say and do are sometimes out of character, aren't they? The things that we do are out of character and we don't really mean to say or do what we do. Also, as Joseph did, we see the dream starting to come true and we think up schemes of our own to accelerate the dream. You know, in other words, we try to help the dream along before we actually sit down and think and pray. That leads me to this morning's title is Helping the Dream Along. What we do sometimes to the dream that God has given us isn't always the right thing, is it? We sometimes interfere with the dream, is the way I'm thinking this morning, that yeah, we do want God to do what he's told us he's going to do in our lives. You know, we want to be part of it and we want to be involved and he wants to be big. And but then we start doing our thing and interfere with what God had planned for our lives. And then it takes a little bit of time for, as it did, as we'll see with Joseph, to get back on track with the plan that God's got. So I think here we see Joseph not really knowing what to do. So he tries to help the dream along in certain ways. First of all, in verse 7 it says that he acts as a stranger towards his brothers. They obviously don't recognize him, but he's recognized them by this time, so he pretends to be a stranger as though he didn't know them. Then it says that he acts roughly with them. Easy little words to say that, but I wonder what that, how that actually sort of turned out, whether he was shouting at them or, you know, proper, I don't know. He questioned them, didn't he, about his father and having more brothers and sort of trying to find out what's going off with his family, but not really wanting to reveal his identity. That brings me to my second point this morning from verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies, you have come to see the nakedness of the land," or to see where the land is vulnerable. "Has God ever done this to you? Something that you'd forgotten or put out of your mind suddenly is brought back to your remembrance by God." Like that. "He has done to me, and I'm sure he probably will have to you at some time or another." Bam! "Oh yes, I remember that. Wow. You know, it's starting to happen. That seemed to be years ago." In God's time, when the time is right, suddenly and unexpectedly, maybe even when we've put the God-given dream on the back burner, the dream comes back like a flood. Full of power, instant, and so unanticipated by us, not ready for it at all. And Joseph's God-given dream of 20 years plus ago was suddenly brought into the present and into reality instantly as the time became right for God to do something, for God to bring it to pass. And the dream suddenly became so vivid again for Joseph, he remembered, I believe, every single detail of the dream, you know, that God had given him. I can only guess, but it says there that Joseph remembered the dream about them, what had happened, what the dream had all been about to start with. In a way, I don't think that Joseph ever forgot the dream, but I think that like us, he was a busy man. He had a busy life. By now he'd moved on, he'd got married, he'd had a family, he'd got children. He was in a position of importance. You know, life had just all spiraled round him. He never forgot God, as we've seen from the past studies that we've had. But I think he was a busy man. He was getting on with life. And when his whole life seemed so different and so far from where it started and so far from God's plan, really, wham, God revives Joseph's dream instantly like that. Now, if we apply this to our lives this morning, God gives us dreams and visions, but no time scale. And that's the hard thing for us, isn't it? That when you get the vision, I don't know how, you might have been praying, or you might have been in church, you might have heard a sermon, you know, you might have, whatever. You might even have just been walking the street or something, and God just went, "This is what I want you to do. You know, this is what's going to happen." But he doesn't say it's going to be next week. To most people, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say tonight when you go to church, somebody's going to come to you and give you £1 million, because we'd all be here, wouldn't we? But you know what I mean? God doesn't seem to do that, does he? God just seems to say, "This is going to happen. You know, and this is going to happen to you. This is what it's going to be." But leaves the time scaling out. Sometimes it can be years before the dreams and visions start to come true, as it was with Joseph. We maybe have even let the dreams go. And then all of a sudden the time is right in God's plan and it floods back. We remember the dream as if it was yesterday. You know, as if so clearly. Oh yes, God said this would happen. God said I would do this thing. God said I would go to this place. God said I would be in this situation, but I couldn't see it. I always remember one of, I think it's David's favourite sermon, about when the fullness of time had come. And there's quite a lot of when the fullness of time had come in the Bible, if you actually looked through it all. And this is one of those situations, when the fullness of time had come, when God's timing was right, then the dream was going to be fulfilled. That is exactly what happened here to Joseph, and will, or has happened to us. The fullness of God's time has arrived. It's time. It's happening. And Joseph knew, and we know without a shadow of a doubt, that God's moved and God has brought it. And we are now in the fulfillment of the God-given dream. I'm not saying the dream that you are having now is now, but in this situation for Joseph, that was happening. It had become reality. Something for us to think about this morning, which, as I've said before, I often go off on tangents a little bit when I start really looking into the stories of this, because you can miss things quite easily if you just sort of speed read the Bible as we do sometimes, don't we? And we know these stories so well that sometimes it just, like, just washes over us, doesn't it? But something for you to think on this morning. By this time, Joseph was the second in command in Egypt. Said that he was, the only person above him was Pharaoh. So that means all the soldiers and any of the hierarchy or anybody in Egypt at that time would have to do what Joseph told them to do. Why didn't Joseph get some chariots, get himself a legion of the king's soldiers, and just and get some food and just journey to Canaan and see what had happened to his family? Have a think about it for a moment. Would you do that? I mean, it might just be me, but I would, if I'd have been in that position, I would have probably done that. I would have probably thought, right, it's been 20 odd years. I'm going to go and see if my father's still alive. I'm going to see if my mother's still alive. I'm going to, you know, see if my brothers are still, if they're still there. Why didn't he do that? He could have easily done it in his position. When you think about that, do you think that he didn't want to? Do you think that maybe because of his position that time had just passed him by, that he didn't have time to do anything like that in the middle of a famine and responsible for giving out the food? Maybe he'd actually tried to forget them on purpose, you know, and put them out of his mind because the years had gone by. Maybe he was harbouring ill feelings towards his brothers and didn't really want the confrontation of, you know, going and finding them and seeing them. And maybe, probably, the answer is in what we've already just looked at. It wasn't God's time. No, it wasn't, the fullness of time hadn't come. Joseph couldn't go and find his brothers because that wasn't in God's plan. God was going to do it a different way. The time wasn't right. I believe this because this happens to me, but whether you will agree with me or not, I don't know. But I think that God is capable of letting us forget or causing things not to happen until the time is right in his plan for us. So he tells us something and he says it's going to happen, but then he allows us to sort of let that forget. Let us forget until the time is right. And then sometimes we've really, really forgot, you know, what's happened and what God has said, and then he just goes and it's there. And that's clearly shown in this story with Joseph, isn't it? Or why wouldn't he have just gone and found his brothers? I could see no reason why he wouldn't have gone and found them in the position that he was in. It would have been easy. It wouldn't have been something difficult. He could have even just said to 100 soldiers, right, get yourself off to Canaan and bring my family back here, all of them, whether they want to come back or not, couldn't he? But God didn't allow him to do that because the time wasn't right. You know, God didn't put that thought in his mind because the time wasn't right. The problem comes, as it did for Joseph, in our reaction to the sudden moving of God. You know, what we do, how we react to that in our life and in the big way that God affects us. I think that most of the time we probably try to help the dream along. You know, we try to make a scheme up, which is, yeah, oh, God's brought that back to my mind. I'm going to have to do something towards this. I'm going to have to, you know, do this, do that. And suddenly we start running around again, you know, after years maybe of inactivity spiritually, wanting to do something. How did Joseph react to that? How did we? How would we react to that? I think that probably we would react as Joseph did. We would say and do the wrong things. We would probably, I'm not saying we're all like that, but I certainly am, I can only base it on my life, forget to get down on our knees before God and ask him what to do next, because we're so busy in the awe of what God has shown us, you know, and wanting to do something towards it, that we forget to ask God what to do next. So we decide to try and help the dream along by our own means, as Joseph does here and he does in the next few verses. If I read verse 9 to verse 16, I'm not going to do it because it would take too long. We've read it this morning. But what Joseph does is, Joseph calls them spies. He says, you're spies. You've come to have a look at the land to see where we've got weak spots and then steal his food. That's more or less what he was saying, wasn't he? But did Joseph believe that? Joseph knew who they were. They weren't spies, were they? But Joseph called them spies. The other thing which I thought must have proper really hurt Joseph and struck Joseph was that in verse 11, Joseph, these words come out of his brother's mouth. We are honourable men. That's a big one, isn't it? When they sort of battered him and thrown him in the hole and then sold him into slavery. And then he'd end up as a slave for 20 odd years in Egypt. I probably, if not at any other time, probably at that time, he probably wanted to throw spears at him, even though they were his brothers. We're honourable men. They're not. Oh, they're not. They certainly have a secret, don't they? Joseph also hears them say that day that they have another brother at home, but something which may be even more piercing, that they thought he was dead. You know, they said, we have one brother at home and then we have one that is no more. They were talking about Joseph, weren't they? That must have hurt Joseph. But he's not dead, is he? He's there in front of them. These words must have cut Joseph to the heart. How did Joseph react? I think once again, out of character from what we've been looking at throughout Genesis and the story of Joseph. This is one thing that I liked about this story, and I only realised again, really, since I've been studying it this time, that until now, I could not see or read any flaws in Joseph's godly life and in his character and in his thinking towards God. In a way, as quite a lot of the Old Testament people do, and heroes, they seem too good. You know, they seem too super. How our lives compare to the level that Joseph had set? In the situations that we've looked at, would we have done the same things that Joseph did? Would we still believe in God if that had happened to us? Up until then, there had been no flaws or anything recorded about Joseph doing anything wrong at all, were there? He seemed super faithful, a righteous man. But now, in this time, I see he was human. He was vulnerable. He made wrong choices and he said wrong things and he did wrong things. And I think that that is the first instance that I see that. So that he was a little bit foolish when he was a lad, but there was telling him what the dream was, but there was no harm meant, was there? What we need to take from this morning's word is, when God brings it, when the dream starts to come true, how do we react? Because that is the important part, isn't it? We can totally miss what he wants to do if we start interfering too much, if we don't get down on our knees and ask him what he's doing. Our emotions and thoughts are probably sky high at this time, just like Joseph's were. And judgment is clouded when we're in that sort of situation, isn't it? Our judgment wouldn't be at its best. His judgment wasn't at his best. Will we try to help the dream along with our own schemes, or seek God's advice and leading in this situation? As I've said earlier this morning, us trying to help the dream along in our own way and doing things in our own way, in a way, is really interfering with the dream, trying to alter the dream, isn't it, to suit what we think it should be. But this is what I love. In spite of our meddling with stuff, God knows what we will do and what we will say before we even do. And God, it was all in God's plan. God knew exactly what Joseph was going to do. God knew exactly what Joseph was going to say. And he put it all in the plan. You know, it was all there. God knows what we will do and say, and still brings the dream. You know, still gives it us and still fulfills it, despite of us meddling with it, you know, messing with it, and maybe at times getting off the track. He still blows our minds and our understanding with what he does and how he does it and how quickly things can turn into reality that were dreams when God's involved. I want to finish this morning with a verse from, with a few thoughts from verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Joseph reacted how he reacted. We may have reacted differently, I don't know. He called them spies, he questioned them, he gave them a hard time. And then, as the story goes on there, we're not really going to look at it too much, but he locks them up for 3 days. How were the brothers feeling then? What was Joseph doing for 3 days? You know, I'm sure that Joseph would have been sort of mulling all this over in his mind. What is he going to do? You know, and I'm sure that in those 3 days, he came to his senses. You know, he got his thinking clear. He actually contacted with God again. After 3 days, I believe that he realized that it was God's plan. God had caused it all to happen this way, right from the start. And at this time, and Joseph realized he just had to go with the flow. Because as Joseph says, "I fear God." He realized that he couldn't do anything else but put it in God's hands. He feared God. He couldn't kill his brothers. You know, he couldn't get rid of them or, you know, send them back with no food or anything, because he feared God. And God was in control, and he'd realized that again. God had come back into Joseph's life in a big way. This is a PPI moment, what I've mentioned before, isn't it? It's a pivotal point incident. It's a place in time and space in Joseph's life and in our lives where God completely revolves things, you know, and he realizes that God is in it and God is bringing it. Nothing would be the same ever again after that day that Joseph's brothers came and knelt before him. And God will bring us to that day when everything changes to suit God's plan for us. My question this morning is, for you to think about, is how will we react? You know, well, it's so easy for me and for you and for us as a church to meddle in the dream, you know, and try and make it come to pass ourselves rather than sort of taking time out, you know, and getting on our knees and asking God, "Lord, what do we do? Where do we go?" Amen.